It's a common occurrence after Christmas. Some call it the post-Christmas blues. You know what I mean? You ever experienced the post-Christmas blues? It's that feeling that comes along when, you know, during the month of Advent, we've been waiting and expecting and anticipating the coming of Christ. And then Christmas arrives. And for some reason, and there are many reasons, but for some reason, the arrival falls short of the anticipation. For some, the anticipation of waiting, well, exhausts us so much that we struggle to enjoy Christmas when it comes. And we light the Advent candles to build a fire of anticipation, but life does life. And the season's fatigue can sometimes smother the flame by the 25th. And, you know, the whole point of Advent is to build us up, not wear us out. The whole point of Advent is supposed to be, behold, your King, rather than, whew, it's over. And over the years, I've struggled with post-Christmas blues. And then on top of that, you know, it's like you feel bad for it. And so on top of feeling fatigued, I'm feeling guilty. But I found a psalm that'll help us. I found a psalm that can protect us and inoculate us from the post-Christmas blues. Might you be interested in that psalm? All right. Well, take your Bibles and meet me in Psalm 148. Psalm 148. You'll find that on page 493 of your church Bibles. And this psalm will protect us from the post-Christmas blues. This psalm will fill us. This psalm will encourage us. This psalm sets our eyes above. Psalm 148. As I read this psalm, I want you to listen for the psalm's most repeated word. All right? Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints. For the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord! This is God's word. Did you hear it? What's the word? Praise! Praise! Most repeated word in that psalm. I'll tell you what the second most repeated word is. All! And then tied with all is Lord. Praise all. Lord. That's what's going on here. The prescription to post-Christmas blues is cosmic praise. And so anticipating Christmas doesn't have to lead to nowhere. It can lead to praise. And when celebration centers on Jesus over a holiday event production, then production letdown is replaced by elated cosmic praise. And this psalm is a vision of the world that God is remaking. You'll notice as you look at this psalm, there's no pain or strife. There's no sin or brokenness or suffering. There's no inflation. There's no recession. There's no war. This is a beautiful world here. This is God's world. This is God's future. And these verses tell us why. They tell us God's end game, and they tell us what this world looks like when it is all that God intends for it to be. Yeah. Psalm 148 envisions a world of praise. Praise the Lord. The phrase "praise the Lord" begins the psalm and it ends the psalm. Do you see that? In fact, if you look at Psalm 148 and zoom out a little bit, you'll notice that Psalm 148 is sandwiched between the final five psalms of the book of Psalms. And these are praise psalms. And every one of these five final psalms begin with the phrase, "praise the Lord," and ends with, "praise the Lord." All of these final chapters culminate, crescendo in praise. Now, the Psalms gives about every emotion you can imagine. As we look through the Psalms, there's anger, there's disappointment, there's bitterness, there's happiness. But concluding this fantastic psalter of praise is praise. Psalm 146 is about individual praise. Psalm 147 is about community praise. Psalm 148, which we just read, is about universal praise. Psalm 149 is about praising God with songs. And Psalm 150 is about praising God with instruments. I mean, no less than 13 times in Psalm 148 are we summoned to hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. To praise God is to glory in God. To boast in God. To give gratitude to God. To adore God. To delight in God. To love God. To wow over God. Publicly. Openly. Visibly, freely, hallelujah. And Psalm 148 has a very, very simple outline. Very simple. Verses 1 through 6, hallelujah from the heavens. In verses 7 through 14, hallelujah from the earth. So from heaven to earth and everything in between, hallelujah. And why? And why? The psalmist tells us. For the Lord alone is cosmic creator and covenant king. That's the outline. Let's walk through it here this morning, beginning in verses 1 through 6, when the psalmist summons the highest heavens to praise. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. His hosts, what's that? Is that like a hospitality crew? No, that's a military term. Battalions and brigades. Angelic legions rise to give God glory. We saw this with the shepherds at Bethlehem, right? They witnessed this, didn't they? But look, there's more. Interstellar space is summoned to praise. That's verses 3 and 4. Galaxies and solar systems and constellations. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. You see, in Israel's day, the surrounding nations thought of the sun and the moon as gods in themselves. And the psalmist says, no, they're part of the choir. They're singing praise to the one true God over heaven and earth. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. In the pre-dawn darkness of January in 1994, there was a massive earthquake that tore through the San Fernando Valley. In 20 seconds of violence, the ground buckled, 60 lives were lost, and the entire power grid of Los Angeles snapped. And for the first time in generations, the city of angels went pitch black. But soon after, the Griffith Observatory began to receive frantic, panicked phone calls. Citizens were terrified. They reported a strange silver cloud hovering over the city. They were convinced that this eerie celestial mist was the cause of the disaster. Perhaps it's a sign of the end or an atmospheric weapon. And the director of the observatory eventually realized what was going on. With the city lights extinguished, the people of Los Angeles were simply seeing the night sky as it was for the very first time. This scary, smoky cloud they feared was actually the Milky Way. See, we live in a world so saturated by the artificial glow of our own city lights, our achievements, our screens, our self-importance, that we've lost the ability to see the heavens above. We're so blinded by the lights that we've built that we find the glory of God strange when it finally breaks through. I came here to say that Psalm 148 is like that earthquake. It shuts off the artificial hum of self-worship, and it calls us, summons us, demands that we look up. And it reveals that the silver cloud isn't a threat, it's a choir. And we have been invited to join in that choir. Wouldn't you agree with me if I said we suffer from spiritual light pollution? Like the residents of Los Angeles, we're so surrounded by the hum of our own technology and the glare of our own egos that we forgot that there's a ceiling to the world. And when the power goes out and our city lights fail, when the career stalls or the health fades or the plan crumbles, we ought not panic. That darkness is often the only thing that allows us to see the shining stars mentioned in verse 3. The psalmist sees the stars as distant rocks, hears them as a choir. The sun praises God by its strength. The moon praises God by its reflection. The stars praise God by their sheer silent vastness. That 1994 earthquake did not create the Milky Way. It just revealed it. That Milky Way had been singing over Los Angeles thousands of years. But people were too busy looking at their own neon lights. Church family, don't wait for an earthquake to turn your eyes to the heavens. Don't wait for your world to fall apart before you realize that there's glory above you that dwarfs our greatest achievements and outlasts our deepest fears. Right here, right now, let's dim the lights of self-worship. Let's look up and join the song that the stars have been singing since God spoke them into being. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Huh? Amen? Yeah. Well, keep reading. Because not only the heavens above are called to praise, verses 1 through 6, the earth below is called to praise. That's verses 7 to 14. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Ha ha ha. Moby Dick was made to praise. Sperm whales, killer whales, blue whales, they're in the choir. The great white shark, it's no terrifying sea beast, it's a tenor. Meteorological wonders were made to praise. What? Yeah. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. God made them to crackle praise, pelt praise, drift praise, mist praise. God made the weather for praise. And so when snow is snowy and ice is icy and wind is windy and fire is fiery, when whales are whaley, then God's word is fulfilled. Verse 8, fulfilling his word. When creation does what creation is created to do, then creation fulfills God's word. Huh. Keep reading, keep reading. Mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, all cedars, bison, cattle, sheep, all bison, cattle, sheep, ants, bugs, spiders, snakes, centipedes, 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 birds and eagles and vultures and hawks. It's like the psalmist has Genesis 1 right near the desk side. And the psalmist is recalling Genesis 1 and creation. Remember Genesis 1, the first days are about the heavens above, and then the later days are about the earth below. And then creation culminates in human life. Verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, all of human life is made to praise. From every social situation, from every nation, kings and commoners, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, none are too exalted to be exempt, and none are too common to be included in the privilege of praising God. Various peoples come from various locations and various stories. But from these various situations, there is a shared calling. All people, all rulers, all means all. And don't miss the totality of the logic here. If kings above and commoners below are summoned to praise, then everybody else in between is summoned as well. So Psalm 148 knows no neutral ground. There's no such thing as secular space. All are on the sacred clock for worship. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them? You mean allow them? Give them permission? No. Not that kind of let. It's the kind of let that says, they must. How can they not? How can they not? And why? Here's the big why. It's that word for. We see it twice in Psalm 148, verse 5. For he commanded and they were created. And for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth. Why? Because the Lord is both cosmic creator and covenant king. For he created and his name alone is exalted. That's why. Here's what the psalmist is saying. It's our big idea. God calls. No. God summons all creation to a cosmic chorus of praise. And you've been drafted. Yeah. Yeah, he wants you in his choir. He wants you in his choir. When we truly see the spectacle of God's creation, silence is not an option. We can't see his vastness and stay a spectator. We have to become a singer. And seeing God's glory always leads to song.
And when we look beyond the city lights of our own small worlds and gaze at the vastness of his great glory, Psalm 148 becomes the only language our souls can speak. Heaven, earth, and everything in between. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Yeah. Now, someone may be thinking, so Pastor, let me get this straight. God created creation to praise him. That's right. All means all. That's right. Okay. Is he that insecure? Or is he just that arrogant? That's a common question. The question assumes that God has needs, that God needs approval, that God needs acceptance, that God needs affirmation, that God needs attention. That's what the question assumes. Friends, God has no needs. Psalm 50, verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. That's why you've never seen God at the checkout portion of the grocery store. He's not paying for anything. It's his. It's his. And furthermore, God is self-sufficient. God has no needs. He never runs out of energy. He never feels fatigue. He's not lonely. He's absolutely free, absolutely self-sufficient, absolutely inexhaustible. God is God. Paul says this in Acts 17:25. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So praise isn't an ego stroke. Praise is creation's response to God's gift of life, breath, and everything else. See, praise isn't about what God needs. It's about what we need. Think about it. Imagine going on vacation and seeing the most beautiful sights of creation, national parks, a museum perhaps, classical art, soaring music. Imagine just being flooded with the sight of the Mona Lisa, or going to Zion National Park, or Capitol Reef Park, or hearing the famed Yo-Yo Ma. Imagine being flooded with these awesome experiences and then returning home with no one to share them. No church family, no brother or sister in Christ. No friends. Imagine the shepherds coming to the manger, seeing the Christ child, then returning to their fields with no one to share the news. Imagine the Magi returning home with no one to share the joy. You see what I'm getting at? We praise what we enjoy because praise doesn't just express the joy. Praise completes the joy. Psalm 148 is the story of being so satisfied with God that you just have to say something. The pressure of joy builds too much to be contained. Joy, by its nature, just pushes outward. It wants to be shared. It has to overflow. It wants an audience, not because it's insecure, but because that's how joy becomes whole. I mean, think about this. You have this mouth-watering meal. What do you instinctively say? You say, you've got to try this. You watch that breathtaking sunset. You find yourself calling out, come look at this, come look at this. When your favorite team achieves a spectacular last-second win, you don't sit silently. You cheer, you shout, you post about it, you text someone. Did you see that play? Are you watching this? When your grandchild takes their first steps, you don't file the moment away quietly and privately. You get out your cell phone, you take 1,001 pictures, and you torture others with it. Why? Because praise is joy completing the circuit. That's why praise is joy arriving at the destination for which it was designed. All that I'm saying comes from C.S. Lewis, his book Reflections on the Psalms. He says, praise not merely expresses, but completes enjoyment. Joy withers when hoarded. It blossoms when shared. And when the apostles were persecuted for sharing Christ, what did they say to their persecutors in Acts 4:20? We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. You do what you're going to do, we're going to do what we've seen. Praise is joy that can't help itself. It's because joy needs an outlet. Joy longs to be voiced. Joy needs visibility. The heart longs to say aloud what the heart loves most. And that's why the psalmist cries, let the name of the Lord be praised. He's not issuing a cold command. He's throwing open the doors of joy. He's saying, join the choir. Add your voice. Don't leave your joy unfinished. You can never overpraise the name of the Lord. Psalm 148 calls us to place our praise not in earthly power, but in God's almighty strength. And incidentally, this psalm was written after Israel came back from exile. They'd spent 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And at Israel's height, it was about the size of New Jersey. When it came back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, it had shriveled to about the size of Champaign County. And the anticipation of coming back was met with the reality of the rubble that had to be rebuilt and the realization that Israel was never going to be a world power. No, not the way the Persians were or the Greeks were. Or the Romans were. No. No, they were put in a situation where the only person that they really could trust was the Lord, because all their earthly leaders had failed. And that's why Psalm 148 tells us to praise God. That's why Psalm 148 tells us that there's a cosmic choir to which we've been summoned to join. And that's why Psalm 148 says that we are never truer to our design than when we offer God our highest praise. So whenever you're feeling post-Christmas, post-vacation, post-graduation, post-you-name-it blues, it may be a symptom of praise deprivation, praise deficiency. It may mean that it's time for some self-forgetful worship. The world tells you to find yourself by looking in. Psalm 48 says you'll find yourself when you look up, when you look to the hills, for beyond the hills is the Lord, the maker of the hills. All of us have a place in God's grand cosmos, and it's the place of praise. And this psalm reminds us that praise goes beyond the Sunday gathering of worship. So if we're feeling the blues, then it's time to get outside and go for a walk and enjoy creation and join the trees and the hills and the hail and the snow, because they're already praising. I mean, because the natural world is a fellow worshiper, We don't visit a national forest as an audience of tourists observing creation. We're in the same choir. Psalm 148 wants us to see this world as a theater of praise. And praise happens when I know who the Lord is and what he's done. And before I sit down, let me tell you what he did. Verse 14, he's raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. A horn. You mean a horn like a musical instrument, a horn? No. The horn of a ram. The horn of strength. It's a metaphor of power and might. Ah, but you just said that they're not going to be like Rome or Greek or Persia. Yes, yes, I did. But we're looking bigger than that. See, that kind of power has left us. Well, look around. This world isn't all that it's been called to be. Kings and commoners and men and women and old and young, all is not well. We need help. God offers help. And God's help is the raising up of a horn for his people, strength for his people, praise for his strength, praise for his own people. I'm thinking of what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said in Luke 1:69. Luke 1:69, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So God's strength was on full display in the birth of a baby boy from the line of David, God in the flesh. And this horn is the long-awaited child who was born to save the people who are near to him from their sins. And that's why, though the Roman Empire is gone and the Greek Empire is gone and the Persian Empire, Christ's kingdom remains. Here we are. Christ's all-sufficient work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead has restored and renewed and reoriented our lives to God the Father. And all of creation praises the Lord God for his wonderful work of recreating this fallen world. And you and I are a part of that recreating power. And it's already begun. Because of Jesus, we can start living now the future that God has guaranteed for his people. The horn of salvation is Christ the Lord. For the people of Israel, look at this, who are near to him through Christ. Israel is not just ethnic Israel, it is the new Israel from every tongue and tribe and nation and language. And our core identity, don't miss this, people who are near to him. So my core identity is not my money or my work or my education or my home or my possessions or even my family. My core identity, my ping. And I'm going to tell you, that is why praise is the antidote to the letdown moments in life, post-Christmas or otherwise. So when joy feels thin, praise thickens it. When joy feels faint, praise revives it. When joy feels incomplete, praise brings it to fullness. Praising God is not duty stealing your joy. It is joy finding its voice. And praise is not a burden adding to your happiness. It's the completion of your happiness. And praise isn't something God needs to hear. It's something our heart needs to say. So as we leave 2025 and enter 2026, take praise with you. Give your joy a voice, your voice. Let your heart sing. Let praise finish what the Lord began. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that you give, a joy that is stirred and strengthened and completed in praise. Father God, you are worthy of every word our hearts can speak and worthy of every song creation sings. Oh, Lord, teach us not to hoard our joy, but release it back to you in worship. When our hearts grow dull, awaken us. When our spirits feel thin, fill us again. When life leaves us weary or disappointed, remind us that praise is the pathway to fullness. Let the voice of creation around us become a reminder that we too were made to glorify you. Make us people whose joy finds its completion in exalting your name. We give you the praise you deserve. And in doing so, we ask that you complete the joy that you started in us. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, the horn of our salvation. And God's people said, amen.